Yeah, it's that fancy.
Okay, I thought she looked familiar.
Yeah.
I don't know the name, I don't know if I remember the text.
I just broke down about 6 months ago. I broke down. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
After all that buildup of everybody looking forward to hearing me, I have to lower your expectations a little, okay? I put myself in the shoes of perhaps one other person in this room. I don't know who he or she is, you look at people like Lee Weber and probably Chris Schrader, and if I had met them when I was 17 or 18, I would just be shaking in my boots. I mean, I am not an evangelist. I was never an evangelist. I will never be an evangelist. I used to pray the prayer when I was in high school because I love the Lord. Lord, I'll do anything for you that you ask me to do. I'll get up and preach the word. I'll scrub the floors, I'll wash the dishes, I'll put the chairs in order, I'll do whatever you want me to go, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just don't ask me to share the gospel with an unsaved person. I kind of knew that prayer wouldn't really be answered, but I prayed it nonetheless with the hopes that it might be. Even to this day, evangelism is very difficult for me. As was mentioned, it gets better with practice. But each time I go out, there's a quiver in my stomach. I may have to go use the bathroom an extra time. I'm not trying to make a joke. I'm just telling you, it is very difficult for me to do. Every evangelist that I would meet, I would try to sneak up behind him and try to get a little tip on how I could do it. And until I met Lee Weber, every evangelist I ever met only made me feel worse. I walked away thinking, I already know I stink at evangelism. I was hoping you could help me a little bit here. And then I met Lee, and that was a big help for me. I want to talk today about what I call the survey approach to door-to-door evangelism. I've subtitled my message, Door-to-Door Evangelism for Chickens. So if you're a chicken, and you've got all these guys here from the Emmaus Project and so forth, if you're Lee Weber, or you are Chris Schrader, or you are just like them, close your eyes, take a little nap, I got nothing to say to you, okay? I'm here to talk to those who might be able to identify with me, because we are all told to do the work of an evangelist, whether we're an evangelist or not. The survey method is just a method. It's not the only method of going door to door. It may not be the best method. It's a method I found works for me, the chicken, okay? And so that's what I'm here to share this morning. You can use it if you want to. If you're Chris Schrader or you're Lee Weber and you walk through life just evangelizing the people as naturally as you breathe, forget it, okay? That, again, not talking to you this morning. For most people, I think, I ask the question, when you go door to door with the idea of getting a conversation, having conversations with people about the gospel, what do you find to be, or if you've never done it, what would you imagine to be the most difficult part of doing it? Anyone? Starting the conversation, getting the conversation started. You're going up to the door, you're knocking on it cold, the person answers the door, they say, hello, and I say, I got nowhere to go. Okay, this was a huge help for me. And we look at the scriptures and we see that the Lord Jesus used different approaches when talking to different people or to different groups of people. Peter used a different approach when speaking on the day of Pentecost to Jews than Paul did when he went to Mars Hill speaking to Gentiles. The group of people that we are trying to reach are people who are in their homes. How do you, again, knock on a door cold and get a spiritual conversation started? I want to take a look today at one of the best-known examples already referenced today of personal evangelism. That is the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 4 talking to the woman at the well. I'm sure you've all heard a message on this before. I'm just going to read a few of the verses, and I trust that you are familiar with the story. John 4 verse 4, now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, and as he did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then they continue on. He asks her to go call her husband. She doesn't have a husband. They discuss worship, whether you should worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, and the differences between Samaritan and Jewish worship. And then it ends in verse, they begin talking about the Messiah, and then verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." You know, this conversation that the Lord Jesus has with this Samaritan woman, the very first words that he says to her were, anyone? "Give me a drink." Okay? He asked her for a drink of water, and I assume he did so in that culture very politely. We would probably say, "Oh, could you give me a drink of water, please?" He asked for a drink of water, and I want to ask you to think a little bit. Why do you think he asked her for a drink of water? And I believe that he had two reasons for asking for a drink of water. The first reason was because he was thirsty. Very good. He was thirsty and he needed a drink of water, and the disciples had probably taken the bucket into the city to get food. And so there she was drawing water, and he asked her for a drink because he was thirsty. And the second reason that he asked her for a drink of water was because, and he wanted to talk to her about living water. Okay, and this was not a new thing. Jeremiah talks about living water, and one of the other prophets talks about living water too. So he wanted water because he was thirsty, and he wanted to talk to her about living water. His last words were, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah." Amen. He didn't start with that. He ended with that. Imagine if she had come to the water, to the well, and he had been sitting there, and he looked over and he said, "You know, I'm the Messiah." Yeah, she probably would have said something much less welcoming back to him. And if I go to a door and I knock on it and I say, "Hi, I'd like to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that with me?" I can pretty much guarantee you what the response will be, probably 99% of the time. And the other percent of the time is a believer, right? Who's behind the door. But if I say, "Hi, I'm here going through the neighborhood. I'm doing a survey. It's got 6 questions on it. Take less than 2 minutes to do. Would you be willing to help me with that?" Most of the time, I'd say about 80% of the time, people say, "Sure." They're, first of all, they're relieved that you're not trying to sell them something. Okay, good. He's taking a survey. Not going to try to get my money away from me. Okay? And number two, you're not there to tell them what you think. You're doing a survey. You're there to ask them what they think. And they're much more willing to tell you what they think than to listen to you tell them what you think. Most people will say yes. I then tell them immediately, "Okay, it's a religious survey. We're trying to get the religious opinions of people in the neighborhood. Is that okay?" I don't want to bait and switch, okay? I don't want them to think that they're asking questions about skydiving and then having a spiritual conversation. They're committing right to the beginning to a religious conversation, going through the neighborhood, getting the religious opinions of people in the neighborhood. And they'll usually go fine with that. If somebody has a better word for me than religious, I'd be more than happy to hear it, because you will turn off Jehovah's Witnesses if you happen to have a Jehovah's Witness behind the door when you say religious. So if somebody's got a better idea than that and can do it in one or two words, I'd be more than happy to try it. I haven't figured it out yet, where you don't get on a stupid, most, that works 99% of the time with people. They know what you're talking about. So, my survey. So, I asked them 6 questions, take less than 2 minutes to do. It's a very simple survey. First question. Question number 1, I say to them. I got my little pad of paper and I got my notebook. And here's my little notebook that I got. Very simple. Pencil. Pen. Number 1, do you believe that there is a God? Yes, no, maybe is what you're looking for there. And you record the answer. Very good. Question number 2, do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Question number 3, do you consider yourself to be a good person? By the way, most people say yes. Most people say yes. Most people say
yes.
Yes. Do you think that you're good enough to get to heaven? We'll go over the statistics in just a minute. Question number 4, do you think that you're good enough to go to heaven? People usually kind of pause now, and they're actually starting to enjoy this conversation that they're having with you. And most people kind of pause and think about that. Some people give you a very quick answer. Question number 5. Now smile when you ask this question, because this is a good question to really relax them on. If you were to guess which church, denomination, or religious organization that we are associated with, if any, what would your guess be? People like that question, and I try to, and if they say, well, I really don't know, say, we're asking for a guess here. Give me a guess if you can. No. Well, we'll come back to that in just a second. Question number 6, what percentage of the Bible, if any, have you personally read? And that's my survey. I'm going to suggest that if you want to do this, be scripted, okay? Kind of ask the questions. Be scripted. That helps put the person at ease, since there is no wrong answer that they give to the survey. Point number 2, make sure you record the answers you give. Don't tell them you're doing a survey and then just ask the questions and don't write down what they're saying. You want to record the answers that they are giving you.
Being scripted, meaning we should be reading this from...
You can read it right off the thing if you want to. Absolutely. Yep. You're taking a survey. You don't want to lie to them, okay? You asked them to do a survey, 6 questions. You didn't say, can we have a spiritual conversation? Okay? And then it leads into point number 3. Do not question or argue with the person after they give the answer. You're taking a survey. Do you believe that there is a God? No. Wrong answer. Okay? No. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Do that. Write it down. However, you feel free to make small talk comments with them whenever possible during this survey. That oftentimes, especially if they take a break and they think about it, you can kind of make small talk conversations with them very briefly and then get back to your survey. Having a little bit of small talk in there, if possible. If the person's kind of tough, just go through your survey, okay? You don't have to make small talk with them. You said you're going to take less than 2 minutes. Small talk comments with them whenever possible during the survey. It helps them realize that you are friendly, not a weirdo. You're not going to beat them over their head with your Bible, and that you are okay with them disagreeing with you. You can disagree with them without being disagreeable. So I go through this and I'm scripted. I just, boom, don't respond to them, basically, other than kind of friendly smile, whatever, that sort of thing. But you certainly don't argue with them or disagree with them or anything as you go through it until I get to question number 5. Question number 5, if you were to guess which church, denomination, or religion, let me just do this. I'll ask you here, Josiah, okay? If you were to guess which church, you're an unsaved person behind the door, okay? If you were to guess which church, denomination, or religious organization that we're associated with, if any, what would your guess be?
Probably a First Reformed Evangelical Church.
Really? Okay, interesting. Our number 1 answer to that question actually is Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. We asked that question.
What do you dress like?
I dress like this if the weather's cold, and if the weather's hot, I got shorts on and a t-shirt. Okay? Okay? However, that does not mean that people still don't think you're a Jehovah's Witness. All the answers that I'm giving you here were people dressed very casually, okay? So I can just say, that's very interesting. Our number 1 answer is either Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. We actually asked that question in part to let people know that we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. We're not here to tell you which church to go to either. We happen to go to Grace Bible Chapel. We believe in biblical Christianity. Question number 6. Okay, now we'll come back to why I did that in just a moment. In fact, we'll do it right now. Oh boy, what happened to my projector here? Okay, projector is off for some reason. Anyway, you can make it out here, okay? Despite my kind of pushing for an answer, about half of people don't give me an answer whatsoever in that question. Of those that do, Jehovah's Witness, I kind of lump them together, Mormons, some type of a cult, about half of the people who give an answer put us there. About 26%, some sort of evangelical group. Catholic, I get 12%. Mainline Protestant, would be Lutheran, Methodist, whatever, give you about 10%. I think it is important to dispel the idea that we are some sort of a cult, that we're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. In fact, when I tell people we're not Jehovah's Witness, it's a nice, gentle way of letting the people, a natural way of letting the people know that you're not a Jehovah's Witness. People, it's amazing how often people warm up to the conversation at that point. I've even had people almost immediately after that question who were kind of talking to me through the screen door actually open up the screen door and step out on the porch and start talking to me out on the porch because they were actually kind of interested in what I had to say once they realized and they were certain that I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness.
Did the shotgun make you nervous though? Just kidding.
What do my survey results from this simple survey show so far? Question number one, do you believe that there's a God? 94% say yes, 3% say maybe. 97% of people either believe or they're open to the idea of God. Very rare that I've run into atheists, although it does happen. Heaven and hell, do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? 80% say yes, 90% say maybe. So 90% of people either believe that there's a heaven and a hell or are very open to the fact that there might be a heaven or a hell. 6% people say yes, there's a heaven, no, there's not a hell. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? 88% of people have said yes, 9% say maybe. That means 97% of the people I've run into either believe that they're a good person or maybe that they're a good person. Only 3% of people say, no, I'm not a good person. What does that tell us about the understanding of the gospel in the United States today, at least amongst the population that I've interviewed? And then, are you good enough to go to heaven? I get 54% say yes, a very large maybe. 30% of people say that maybe I'm good enough to go to heaven. Again, what does it tell us about people's understanding of the gospel? And then about 11%, 10% say no. And then out of that question, I got four. I don't offer this as an option, okay? But in talking to the person asking that question, you come to the realization that the person that you're talking to actually is a genuine believer. So almost everybody believes in God. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. Most of the people that I run into consider themselves to be a good person. 97% think that they're good, or at least maybe that they're a good person. Evangelist Paul Loizzo said, "Oh, how hard it is to find sinners! If only I could find one, I have a marvelous message for him." I hope you understand what he's saying there, okay? Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Until a person recognizes that they are a lost, hell-deserving sinner, they cannot be saved. And you go out and you talk to people, and they are all a bunch of really good people who are good enough in the eyes of God to get to heaven, and they're going to be perfectly fine, at least according to them. H.A. Ironside, who, by the way, wrote a book called Except Ye Repent. I think it's a great book and very helpful on evangelism, Except Ye Repent. He writes, "Too often the earnest gospel, a sincere gospel preacher, dwells on the hopelessness of obtaining salvation by good works when he's talking to people who are altogether evil and have no thought of meriting each or of earning their way to heaven, but care only for the things of this godless world." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." This is the way most people are when you go out and talk. They like their sin. They enjoy their sin. They like living with their girlfriend. They like getting drunk every Friday and Saturday night. They're not desperately trying to work their way to heaven. They're simply involved in their lives of sin. At least that's the people who I tend to run into. To tell somebody who has no idea that he is spiritually lost, or doesn't care that he's spiritually lost, that he may be saved by faith in Christ means nothing to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." That is why the Lord Jesus, in our passage here, in John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Go and call your husband to come here." Now why did he go ask her to bring her husband? Anybody? She didn't have one. She had had five husbands, right? And that now she had just been living with the latest man. The Lord Jesus needed to bring up the issue of sin. as we heard this morning, simply a condemnation of sin is not enough. We have to have an answer to the solution of sin. But sin has to be dealt with, and you'll find that, at least I find, that this is the point at which most people are. Most people are not sitting there in their houses all sick and concerned about their sinful lives, looking for an answer for forgiveness, waiting for someone to knock on the door and tell them about a way out of their sin. They don't care. They're perfectly fine. They're good people. They're going to go to heaven. God's, if they've done a few little things wrong, God's merciful and gracious. They'll be okay. The Lord Jesus wanted to deal with her sin problem. And so, when we do the survey, we've got these six questions here. That's the purpose of question number three. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? Self-righteousness is an almost universal problem, and it has to be dealt with. And I like to deal with it, even with the rare individual who claims not to believe in God. I don't go argue about him about the existence of God. I go to the conscience and discuss whether or not they truly are a good person. So whether the person you're talking to is a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or an atheist, after you do question number five, I complete the survey in a scripted manner other than only stopping here at question number five to let them know that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. And then we complete this survey, and then I need to transition from the survey to actually talking to them about the gospel. And so how do we do that? That's what we need to discuss right now. And that was what I was saying question number three is about. Question number three is usually my transition question, but I don't do it until after I've completed the survey. So I ask Josiah here, what percentage, Josiah, if any, of the Bible have you, you're an unsaved person? Josiah's over there somewhere, sorry. Jeremiah, thank you. That's what you got a wife for, see? Jeremiah, what percentage of the Bible have you... I have to have my little notebook out here. Okay, I have to be ready. Always be prepared, right? Okay. Jeremiah, what percentage of the Bible have you personally read? That means that you've read it yourself, not your mother reading it to you when you were a little boy, not the pastor or the priest reading it to you at church. How much of the Bible have you personally read?
5%. 5%?
Okay, very good. All right. Thank you very much. That completes our survey. There's $1 million for your time and trouble. You did have an interesting answer there on question number three, though. You said you consider yourself to be a good person. Would I be able to ask you a few additional questions about that to see if that's really true?
Sure.
And, you know, most people will say yes. About 80% of people will say yes because you're kind of challenging them on something that they're kind of proud about. They're a good person. And now you're gently and you smiled and you've kind of talked about this other thing. And they've kind of, and you're not a Jehovah's Witness. And you've only asked them questions. You haven't been telling them what you think. And now you want to find out some more about what they think. Are you really a good person? Can I ask you a few more questions about that? About 80% of people will say yes. And they really think that they're going to do pretty well on this. I say that. And then again, I don't want to bait and switch. Okay, I said, okay, well, I believe that God has set a standard. Doesn't matter if they're an atheist or not. I believe that God has set a standard in the Bible. Let's start over again. I believe that God has set a standard of right human behavior in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, and elsewhere. Would you mind if I just go through some of the Ten Commandments and see how you're doing on them? Okay, very good. So, commandment number 9, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie?
Yeah,
okay. And you continue on. Now, for those of you, I'm assuming you kind of know how to go through the Ten Commandments. I usually pick out the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. What do you call people who tell lies? Liars. You probably say, I can come up with nothing on my own, right? I'm not an evangelist. I just copy other people, and you know I'm copying somebody right now, and that's perfectly fine. I usually go through lying. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is a very important one as well in the lives of at least most of the people that I'm talking to. I usually approach that this way. Seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. But God is just using that word adultery to describe a whole host of sexual sins. You know, if you recall from the Bible, God created Adam and Eve and he married them together. And he blessed sexual relations within the confines of marriage. And anything other than that is sexual sin under the kind of the broad heading or the example of adultery. And Jesus even said that if we look with lust that we're committing adultery in our heart. We may have actually physically committed the act, but we've committed it in our hearts. And so we are guilty of breaking that commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery. So given that broad definition, of sexual sin and adultery, have you broken that commandment? Yeah. Okay, so that way you're not dealing real personally with the person, yet you're able to deal with that very common sin. And frequently we'll also say well, it's not one of the Ten Commandments, but elsewhere in the Bible we read that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Have you ever drunk to drunkenness before? Because it's a common sin that needs to be brought up, and people need to recognize it as being sin. And then you can continue from there. I'll move along. I usually you get them through the person, the idea being. Well, let me just finish up then with the conversation. So it's once you get the person to acknowledge these things, I'll usually ask. Jeremiah, you've admitted to being a lying. I usually ask for their first name, Jeremiah, and I usually say, okay, Jeremiah. Now I'm not calling you names. Okay, you're bigger than I am anyway. But I'm just reflecting off of what you've told me. You just acknowledge that you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart who regularly blasphemes the name of God. And if someday God judges you, as I believe he'll judge all of us on the day of judgment by his Ten Commandments and the Word of God, do you think he'll find you innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Most people will say guilty. And then you say ask the question, having found you guilty on the day of judgment, and I'm going to ask you the same question I asked you before, do you think he'll send you to heaven or hell? And most people will say heaven. Okay? Most people will say heaven. Because God's a good God, he loves me, he's they've got a misconception of who God is. But now you've pricked their conscience, you've made them aware of sin, and now you can discuss the fact, if they're having a conversation with you, that now they're violating the Second Commandment. They are making an image of God in their own minds. They're making up who their God is. They're worshiping a different God than the God of the Bible, who is not only loving and kind, but he's also holy and just. And so you need to warn them that their wrong idea of God is a form of idolatry, and it's a sin to hold to that viewpoint. And so forth. So the conversation, once you get past going through the law, I mean, it can go in a variety of different directions, obviously. Keep the survey short. If you don't like my survey, I would suggest don't bait and switch. Be prepared to explain the good news of Jesus Christ. Take no for an answer. Let's try that. Okay? No. Okay? I have to get ready here. Where's my little book here? All right. Okay. Hi. I'm in the neighborhood here doing a survey door-to-door. Six questions should take less than 2 minutes to do. Would you be able to help me with that?
No, I only have a minute.
All right. There's $1 million for bothering you. You have a good day.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Off you go. What did I just do? Gospel tract in his hands. Got everything he needs right there, right? And he doesn't think I'm a weirdo. As a matter of fact, most people look at this thing. I had one guy. I handed it to him, and he's like, oh, my. You could tell every other word coming out of his mouth was a swear word, you know, kind of laughing as I walked down the sidewalk. Like, he's going to read that thing now, okay? Whereas if I had tried to push my issue, he wouldn't have read it. What did the Lord Jesus do when people told him to go away? He went away. What happens when we went into a town and the people there rejected him? Went on to the next town, okay? And we should do the same. Most of the time, they will accept that track. Very rarely. I mean, I think I've had one person turn down the track and wish him a good day, turn around, and you leave. Okay, now we get into the conversation a little further. He says, yes, he'll do the survey. And I try to pivot to the gospel, right? He goes through the survey, six questions, very good. I guess with question number three. Now, I can see that you consider yourself to be a good person. Would you mind if I ask you a few additional questions to see if that's really true?
Go for it. No.
All right. Very good. Well, thank you very much for doing the survey. Actually, I already gave him that, right? Because I gave him that at the end. I gave him that at the end of the survey, thanking him for doing the survey, and now the survey's over now. I see you're a good person. No, he doesn't want to do that. All right. Well, very good. I just would like to leave this with you then. We give out those $1 million bills because we do consider it the most important question in the world. It's actually more important than $1 million question. And kind of like to leave you with this read. It's a question, where will you spend eternity? And that's on the back of that million as well as on there. Thank you very much for talking to me. Appreciate you helping me do the survey. Have a good day. Okay? And off they go. And now I've left them two pieces of literature. Okay? I don't know. This looks awful similar to yours. I don't know if they mimic one another or not, but what have you. Question number six. What percentage of the Bible, if any, have you personally read? I usually don't do anything with that question at the time. If I'm going to do follow-up, that gives me if I have the opportunity, let's say I get in a conversation with a person, and I leave by saying, would you mind if I come back in a few days to see what you think of that? And they say, sure, that's fine. Now I've got this question in my back pocket right here, too, so that if the person says, I've read most of the 90%, 100% of the Bible, I can come back and I can say, well, I see you like to read the Bible. Would you mind if we get together sometime and read the Bible together? Or if they said, I've never read any of the Bible, I read 2% of the Bible, I can say, I see you've never really read the Bible. Would you mind if we get together sometime? Would you like to get together sometime and read the Bible together? I mean, it doesn't really matter what the answer. Your response is the opportunity perhaps to get a Bible study started with them. Point number two. So that was all point number one on how I do the survey and how we use it. Most people in Kenosha use it to get a conversation started. The question that some Christians bring up is this legitimate? Is it okay for a Christian to fake doing a survey when the only reason you are doing it is to get into a conversation? And the answer to that question is no, it's deceitful. But the question's wrong. Okay, it assumes that the only reason that I'm doing a survey is to get into a conversation with them. It assumes that the only reason the Lord Jesus asked for the drink of water was so he could talk to her. No, he had a legitimate need for a drink. And he used the, what was that word you used? That was a great new word. I've never heard it before, where you go from the known to the unknown.
Apperception.
Apperception. Okay, so I think what I'm doing here is apperception, if I'm correct. Okay? Going from the known, a survey, that's something that they're comfortable with, to a spiritual conversation. The question is wrong. I want to know what people in my community think about these questions. It's helpful to know what people in my community think about these things. I think all of you would like to know what the people in your community think about these questions. I keep my results, I tally them, and I process them, and I use them from time to time when I'm preaching. Campus Crusade, which uses a lot of surveys to do evangelism, passes along the following suggestions. Pass the results to your local newspaper for an article. Publish the results in your church bulletin. They say one church asks neighbors how they could best meet their needs and offers to mail the tallied answers back to them. And then they say, if you don't intend to analyze all the collected answers, call it a questionnaire, not a survey. One other thing I would just mention, by the way, you will meet people, you look at this thing here, and you see there that 11% of people say that they're not good enough to go to heaven. They're ready, right? They just need the gospel and they're saved people. I used to think that. You know, this is one of the most, this makes my knees quiver every time I run into one of these people. And it's most of the people in that 11% right there, at least the population I'm working with. They understand, they believe that there's a God. They believe that there's a heaven and a hell. They do not consider themselves to be a good person. They do believe that when they die, they're going to go to hell because, I mean, they're bad people. And they don't seem to care. They don't seem to care. They're either not sufficiently concerned or they're obsessed with their, I haven't fully wrapped my, I can't wrap my mind around that, but they exist. And so I have come up with a response to that. I found no track that I really liked for that person. All I did is I went and got a bunch of Bible verses. These people believe the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, they studied it while they were in prison, you know? List of Bible verses. It's got several topics under it. It's a homemade handout. The first section of verses, did Jesus teach that many or few will go to heaven? This is for people who just don't seem to care about it at all, or aren't really thinking about it. It shocks most people when you inform them that Jesus said that most people are going to go to hell and that only a few people are going to go to heaven. Broad is the way and narrow is the way. The second set of verses is, will God overlook sin? Emphasizing the holiness of God and that he cannot overlook sin. And the third section is hell real? So if you're interested, if you run into people like that, I kind of made up just a copied off a bunch of verses on it, put the headings on there, and I give it to them and I just urge them. I also sometimes will use the Ray Comfort approach on that. Would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million? The answer back is invariably no. Would you sell both your eyes for $10 million? No, I wouldn't do that either, people say. You say, no, of course you wouldn't. You know, your eyes are important to you. You experience life through your eyes. Your eyes are very valuable to you. You know, the Word of God says I don't have it in the back of my head. That our eyes. Was it Shakespeare that said our eyes are the windows of the soul? Yes, Shakespeare. Shakespeare said that. That's why I couldn't find the Bible verse. Shakespeare said that our eyes are the window to our soul. Shakespeare said that our eyes are the window to our soul. If your eyes are that valuable, how much more valuable is your soul? Think about it. This is your soul throughout all eternity. And as you begin to look into that person's eyes and realize that this is a person who's heading to hell, I believe the love of God shines through your eyes. And they begin to realize you care about that person. That's a good way to end the conversation, too. You know, thanks for talking to me. I really appreciate it. Now, this is a guy who's, you know, I've talked to him. I've gone through the gospel. He's not really that interested. He's not utterly convicted of his sin and so forth. But he's talked to me. I've explained it. And he's listened. And he's kind of gotten quiet as I listened to it. And this happens a lot. Okay? Thanks for talking to me, Jeremiah. You're a really nice guy. Appreciate you speaking with me. Really like to see you in heaven someday. Have a good day. Okay? And just the care that you want to see them in heaven, that you care about their soul. This is important, I think, to the people to share with them. Any questions? Yeah.
A good way to end your conversation, if they don't care or, you know, they're 50-50, says, I'll be praying for you. Mm-hmm. That really puts a...
Very good.
Something good for me. Very positive. I'll remember you in prayer. I'll be praying for you.
Very good. Yeah.
How often do you go out? Do you hit the same neighborhoods every time? And how much follow-up do you get?
Kenosha is a big city, so we do keep score on a map. We've got a long ways to go before we get through the city of Kenosha. So we've never had reason to go back again. But when you go back, I mean, a lot of people aren't home, so you know, you leave literature, but you know, you've never had a conversation. So certainly if you live in a small town, you can go over it, I think, a lot of times before you... are going to run out. You can do visit if you leave a person if after you've had a conversation with them and it's been a normal conversation and it happens a lot. I mean, I would say, but you know, 80% of people who do the survey. 80% of those people will listen to more. I mean, it's about half the people that answer the door means you're having a significant length spiritual conversation with them. So. What I'll usually do is I'll ask them, and you give them the literature, and you say, "Would you mind if I stop by in a few days and see what you think of that?" Most people will say yes. Now, my experience is when you go back the second time, they are far less receptive to you than they were the first time. Now they realize that this is not, as Jabe Nicholson likes to say, the gospel is not like getting a haircut. I mean, you go in, you get your haircut, you leave. It's not a life-changing experience. Okay. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a life-changing experience. And most people are not ready for that. But you know what Jesus said here in John chapter 4? Later on, he's talking to his disciples about this incident, and he says, "My food," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I have sent you to reap where you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Much of the work that we're doing when we're going door to door is sowing the seed, or as I like to say, plowing the ground. It's hard, rocky soil, and the soil needs to be prepared so that when the seed hits it, you know, it's got a chance of germinating. And so much of what we're doing is plowing the soil or planting the seed, and it may well be that somebody else is going to harvest it. And it's just too early. This takes time, and we know from Scripture that this takes time for a harvest to appear. So most of the time, they're not that interested when you come back immediately just a few days later. However, There are those cases, and it's been every single case so far, where I've had a really good response, where when you talk to the person, their mother taught them the Bible. They went to church when they were a little kid. They went to Bible club. They went to this, that, and the other thing. The seed was planted long ago, and now I'm coming along, and they maybe it wasn't very clear. Maybe they didn't really understand, but the Word of God had been implanted in their heart. And so now when I start talking to them, they are concerned about the fact that they are a sinner. They are concerned that they may end up in hell. They don't want to go there. And that is a joy, but it's not most people. And then you go through, and they listen very carefully. And, oh, I never... Do you understand why Jesus died on the cross for you? Or do you understand why Jesus died on the cross? No. and you explain to them why Jesus died on the cross. And those are the people then are far, those are the people who are far more willing to have you come back and try to set up a Bible study and so forth. But it's not that common that you run into the people, because it's my conviction that most Christians and most churches are not doing the job of plowing the soil and planting the seed. We all want to harvest. We all want to go out there and harvest. And if there's no sowing, there's no reaping. Yeah, there's no harvest. In a city of 100,000 people plus with the suburbs in Kenosha, I mean, this is something where we thank the Lord for it in a sense that we are one of, this is the sad part, we are one of two churches that go out and do door-to-door. Okay, there's Foundation Biblical Baptist, and there's Grace Bible Chapel. And we both know each other now because we're the only Bible-believing churches in the city of Kenosha that are going out on a regular basis with the gospel. But we thank the Lord. What a privilege to be one of those two churches. It depends. See, some of us do it on Wednesday, and then there's others who can't do it on Wednesday, so some of us do it on Saturdays. Larry Sachs, met him. He suggested during the winter time that, and we've never done this in Kenosha, but if perhaps we'll do it this winter, save the apartment complexes that you can enter into and go in the hallway. Don't do those during the summer, okay? Save those you do during the winter time. And you can go door to door then, even in the middle of winter. Thank you.
Talk a little while Brian cleans up. Bear with us 10 more minutes and you'll get a break.
I do have, if you're interested in doing the survey method, I do have some copies up here. I'll leave them up here of the survey. It's very simple. I'll just get out of your way.
No, that's fine. Thank you, Brian. Wasn't that great? Chris told us it would be great. We're hearing we're thanking the Lord, bringing great stuff through Chris and now Brian. Thank you very much, Brother Brian. What percent of the people thought they, are you good enough to go to heaven? What percent, the very last thing, forgiven, what percent?
Four.
I'd have guessed around 10. Brothers and sisters, it's a low percentage of truly born-again Christians out there. We need to get the gospel out. We don't know if it's 4 or what, 10 or whatever percent, but few are saved. We're going to keep moving quickly. It's exciting stuff. I hope you don't mind we're moving quickly. What we're going to do now is we'll briefly describe the seminar sessions. You'll raise your hand, tell me which one you're going to. I'll tell you which room to go to. You'll get a 5-minute break and then go to your place. Okay? So Chris is going to speak on, tell us, like 10, 20 seconds.
How to lead a person to Christ.
Okay, 2 seconds. How to lead a person or a child?
Doesn't matter.
Okay.
Anybody that's breathing.
All right. Okay. Brian and Kevin, the Lord has them and their wives in a children's ministry. They can share thoughts on how to start, what to use. What are you going to speak on, brothers? Kevin?
Child Evangelism Fellowship, that organization, and how they can be a resource to your meeting.
Okay. So that's a second seminar. And a third is I'm going to just go through different tracks and how to start conversations. With people at work, people you meet, people on the street, people at stores, just how to start conversations with tracts or something to give away. Okay.
Can I make one last point on my message? I just realized I forgot. So when you ask the question, do you mind if I ask a few more questions to see if that's really true, asking them if they're a good person or not? You are, in the process of doing that, you are asking the person now, you're asking them open-endedly, would you like to continue this conversation? Just to say, so now you have, and then they say, sure. Don't put a time frame. Don't say, can I have another few minutes to do this? Say, do you mind if I ask you a few more questions? That way when they say yes, they've given you an open-ended invitation to talk to them, and the conversation can now go as long as it, however long it goes.
Yes. Okay. How many would like to go to How to Lead a Person to Christ by Chris? Just raise your hand. Hi. Okay. Children's Ministry. Hi. Okay. Conversation Starters. Okay. All right. We'll take our break. If you're going to be with Chris, come back here. If you're going to be with Kevin and Brian, go out in the lobby. And for me, here in the boardroom. Okay, any questions? Okay, grab something to drink quick, go to the bathroom, and meet you at your spots.
No, it's actually a favorite shirt I got. So, yeah.
Yeah. Really good though.
I know. I've been doing
purchases, so I'm getting this.
Really?
Yeah.
You suck.
What?